As we come to God's Word this morning, we're looking together at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Let's hear God's Word. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You can be seated. I'm sure most of you are aware that a few days ago, a 12-story beachfront condo collapsed just north of Miami. The last check this morning, at least five people are dead, and another 156 people are unaccounted for. And so the search continues even now for survivors who may be buried in the rubble of that collapsed building. Based on a video, it appears that the building collapsed from the center and then other parts of the building then fell along with that, but it is still quite unclear as what caused this collapse. This tragedy reminded me of Jesus' words about a wise man who built his house upon the rock. These words come at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 7. This wise man built on a solid foundation, and so when the storms came and the winds were blowing and this great pressure came upon this structure, the building, the house stood because the foundation was solid. And Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and great was its fall. So I thought about that building, and as I reflected on Jesus' words, and even on these words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, they all seem to coalesce around this idea of considering what the outcome will be of our lives. What will the end result be of our lives and of our service to Christ and to the gospel? What will be the outcome when the storms arise and the rains come and the winds are blowing and all the pressures of this life come crashing in on us? What will be the result when the pressure is really on for you and for me? Will we collapse? Will we give in defeat and despair, or will we endure? Will we persevere no matter what may come and how difficult the path and how much anguish and struggle there is in the following of Christ? Will we endure through all of that to the end? As we think about the apostle's words to Timothy, his protege, his young son in the faith, Timothy, this young man pastoring the church at Ephesus, we must bear in mind Timothy's circumstances as Paul writes to him. In so many ways, the pressure was really on for Timothy. The pressure was on. Timothy pastored this church at Ephesus under great pressure. He faced a great challenge. He bore great responsibility, and in some ways it seemed that there was no one that Timothy could rely on. And that's why Paul was writing this letter, to bolster up this young pastor at Ephesus. False teachers that come into the church, they had strayed away from sound doctrine. And so over and over again, we've seen over the course of our time in 1 Timothy, Paul hammering away at the importance of sound doctrine, of the true gospel, of being content with the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted Timothy to avoid the dangers lurking about as he carried out his ministry there in Ephesus. He warns Timothy about the dangers of straying from sound doctrine. Think back over the course of this letter, going back all the way to chapter 1, and Paul calls Timothy to fight the good fight. You see that similar language in the passage before us here today. Fight the good fight. He had urged Timothy in chapter 4 to labor and strive for a life of godliness. Paul went on to tell Timothy to take pain with these things, to persevere in these things. This was not going to be an easy road. And so over and over again, we've seen this theme arise here in 1 Timothy that the true gospel leads to godliness in the lives of those who preach it and those who believe it. Timothy must cling to sound doctrine, to the true gospel, and thereby continue in this striving and labor for a godly life, that he would provide it as an example to those around him. And so as Paul begins to close out this letter to Timothy, he has a charge. This charge to persevere. I've laid out these instructions for you so that you know how someone should behave in the household of God. I've told you all the things that need to be tended to, and now I'm charging you. Persevere. Timothy was in the arena, and the pressure was on. All eyes were on him. The enemy was before him, and this enemy was formidable and imposing. How do we face circumstances like that in our lives when we are the ones in the arena? And the pressure is on, and eyes are watching, and the enemy is before us. What actions can we take that we don't collapse under this great pressure? Our context certainly is different from Timothy's, but the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy here apply to us, and we can take these home with us today and live them out in our lives so that we don't collapse under the pressure of living for Christ in this world. So listen to what God says through Paul to Timothy and to us. So listen to this charge to persevere. And I want to divide this up into four basic aspects, four basic aspects of this charge that Paul gives to Timothy. So first, let's hear the charge to run. This is verse 11. Run. Part of what we must do and we must learn to do over and over again in our service to Christ is to run. Paul says, but flee from these things, O man of God. Flee from these things. Paul had just shown Timothy the dangers that are bound up in false doctrine. This previous section that we explored last week, we see the dangers of heresy. We see the dangers of divisiveness and of greed. And these things are there and they pose dangers to Timothy and they pose dangers to each one of us as well. And so Paul says, flee from these things. Run away from these things. Such things like heresy and divisiveness and greed must not be ignored. Act like they don't exist. Bury our heads in the sand. Nor must we play with them, toy with them. We must run away from them. Now, this running away from these dangers, this is not an act of cowardice. This is not quitting. This is part of our charge. To endure in service to Christ, we must know certain things must be avoided. We must shun them. We must put as much distance between ourselves and them as we can. That's what it means here, to run away, to flee from these things. Put distance between yourself and these spiritual dangers about you. And so if we are to remain in the arena of Christian discipleship and service to Christ, we must run from these things. But there's a corollary action here. There's not only a running away from, there's not only this fleeing, but there's also a pursuing, a running toward. We are running from certain things and we are running toward other things. We are pursuing. Paul gives a list here of things that we are to run toward, that we are to pursue and seek after in our lives. We're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now, in no way should we understand this to be an exhaustive list of all of the things that a disciple must seek after and pursue in our lives, but these are certainly things that are of great importance for us. These are the things that we must put before us. Set our sights on them and seek after them. A runner always has goals in mind as he or she runs and trains. Now, certainly in the race, the runner is always aiming for the finish line, right? But there are also other goals along the way. When in training, you may pursue a number of goals. You want to conquer that hill, right? You want to beat that time. And so you set up these things that you're after. You're pursuing them in all of your efforts. And so for the Christian, this list of things here are to be the things we are setting out as goals for ourselves to pursue, to run toward them. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Are these your goals? These what you are pursuing in your life. Now, this is a good point to do some serious self-reflection. I won't assume that you're going to do all of this right here and right now, but perhaps plant the seed that will begin here and continue through this week, that you can take this text and do some inventory of your life. And am I putting distance, as much distance as I can, from these spiritual dangers around me? And am I setting before me these goals, these specific things that I need to pursue? Am I doing that? Look at your life. Take stock. What do you see there? Are you moving away from false doctrine further and further and further? Moving away from these dangers to pursue these traits of a Christian life, cultivating them each day in your own life. If you want to avoid collapse, this is what you must do. You must run. Run away and run to. You are in the arena, and you must do the running. The second part here that we see in this charge to persevere, the second aspect of this charge is to fight. This is verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. The Christian life is a battleground. When you set out to follow Christ in faith, you enlisted. You enlisted as a soldier of Christ. You have boarded now a battleship, not a luxury cruise liner in the Caribbean. You are on a battleship. And you are charged as a follower of Christ to fight the good fight of the faith. Paul's going to come to this idea again. He mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 18. He's going to come back to it again in a second letter that he writes to Timothy later. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said to Timothy there, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Who are you seeking to please as a soldier of Christ? This is a battleground. We are charged to fight the good fight of faith. You've enlisted. So often we live as though we're on vacation, or we expect that once we've joined in this movement, right, we've joined ourselves to the people of God pursuing Christ with faith in the gospel of Christ, that somehow that life gets easy. And it's just smooth sailing, right? I've got Christ now. I have the church now. I have the gospel now. I have a future now. I have a purpose. But in this present moment, in this life, we are in the arena. And in the arena, we must fight. You must fight the good fight. We must make every effort in this battle. Christian discipleship is not a passive endeavor. You just sign up and then you're kind of passively moving through. You must engage. You must fight, or you will not endure. You will not persevere. You will collapse somewhere in the arena. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And he goes on to say, "For it's God who is at work in you." And that's a great text that emphasizes these two sides of Christian discipleship. There is this passive side, yes, where God is at work in us. But there's also the other side to that coin where we work out our salvation. with fear and trembling. The fact that God is at work in you as his child does not negate your responsibility to work to fight the good fight. Now, I realize that these ideas don't rest well in our culture, in our day and age. So let me quote here J.I. Packer in Rediscovering Holiness. Packer says, this is a soft age in the West, an age in which ease and comfort are seen by the world as life's supreme values. Affluence and medical resources have brought secular people to the point of feeling that they have a right to a long life and a right to be free of poverty and pain for the whole of that life. Many even cherish a grudge against God and society if those hopes do not materialize. Nothing, however, as we now see, could be further from the true, tough, hard-gaining holiness that expresses true Christianity. In other words, we are in the arena, and right now, is not the day of rest. Today is the day of fighting the good fight of the faith. We must fight or we will be crushed. The third aspect in this charge to persevere. Only are we running, only are we fighting, but third, we are to take hold. Take hold of eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Timothy had been called to eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you are listening this morning and you have turned away from your sin, you've put your faith in Christ, you too have been called to eternal life. And in the context of that calling, we have made the good confession. The presence of many witnesses. We have confessed our allegiance to Christ. Right? We have confessed that name above every name. We have confessed that Jesus is Lord. This is one of the many ways that the Bible talks about this many-faceted gem of salvation. Right? We can talk about salvation in a lot of different ways, right? as being in Christ, as of repenting and believing, as being a new creation, as being adopted, as being justified. We can also think about and talk about salvation in the sense of being called. Called to eternal life, and then making confession of our faith in Christ. Here, Paul is talking about salvation in the sense of being called. If we've been called to this eternal life that's in Christ, we've made this confession before others, that's not something that we just leave to the past. Oh yeah, I did that once. Yeah, I did that when I was a kid. Right? I went to vacation Bible school, or I went to Sunday school, or I did that at church camp, or whatever it was. This is not something that is relegated to something that is past and gone. No, it is something that we still take hold of. We seize it, we grasp it, we cling to it. This is not to say that we obtain eternal life by this taking and seizing. It's not what Paul is addressing here. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved on the basis of works that we do. The charge that Paul gives to Timothy here is not to obtain something he didn't already have. It's That's not what he's saying at all. The charge is to take hold of what he has been given, right? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And here again, we see these two sides of the coin. Timothy was called to this. That's a passive side. God called you to this. You didn't get this on your own, but now it has been granted to you. You've been called to it. You need to seize it. You need to take hold of it. Discipleship demands active participation. So take hold of this eternal life. Grasp it. And don't stop holding on to it, no matter how intense the pressure and the battle becomes. Now, there's one final aspect of this charge, which is really the longest part of this text, verses 13 through 16. So I want us to hear it. As we examine these verses, I want us to look for the command here. Look for the imperative. Seen these littered throughout this text, right? Flee, fight, take hold. Where's the command here in verses 13 through 16? The command is there in verse 14. Keep the commandment. I charge you, this is verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Here it is, verse 14, the command, keep, right? Keep the commandment. Right? So this is the fourth aspect of this charge that we want to focus on here as we wrap this up. Keep the commandment. And I would summarize this aspect of Paul's charge to Timothy as obedience. Obedience. Keep the commandment. Now, the command here is most likely just a reference to what Paul has been telling Timothy to do, right? All of this stuff that Paul has charged Timothy to do here in his responsibility as a servant of Christ in Ephesus. Now, let me unpack this last part as quickly and as I can. In some ways, these verses are really the culmination of everything Paul has just been saying. And these last few verses are, on the one hand, very somber and serious and weighty, but they're also full of emotion and excitement and anticipation. The somber notes are hit in the references here to the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It doesn't get more weighty or more serious than that, does it? And that's why we're accustomed to hearing in a wedding ceremony, right? In the presence of God and of these witnesses. The presence of these witnesses is one thing. The presence of God is altogether another thing, isn't it? This is somber. This is serious. This is heavy stuff, Timothy. I'm charging you. Not, you're reading these words. You're listening to what I'm saying, not just for yourself, and not just in the presence of the church there at Ephesus. This is all coming to you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding Timothy, as we need to be reminded as well, that we live coram Deo, the Latin phrase, before or in the presence of God. We live coram Deo. We live in the presence of God. R.C. Sproul once said that this is the very essence of the Christian life, that we live before God. We live in the sight of God, not just Sunday When we're gathered with God's people, or when we're in prayer meeting or Bible study, but on Monday morning at work, or on Tuesday afternoon at soccer or basketball, or wherever you are living in the presence of God. This is to understand that no matter what we're doing, we are doing it under the gaze of God. He is watching. Such awareness should give us a strong sense of the serious nature of our calling to Christ and our service to Him. It should give us a great sense of importance about all that we're doing in our lives, no matter what it is. But who is this? Who is this God that we're living before? This is what's so staggering about this charge and about this responsibility that we bear. It's also what's so glorious about it. We live in the sight of God who gives life to all things. He's the creator, the sustainer of all that is, who spoke the worlds into existence with the word. We live before Him. We live in the sight of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Clearly, this is a reference to the life of Jesus and His trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. But it reminds us here of what is really at stake when we profess that we are followers of Jesus. We become inseparably linked to Him. We are inseparably identified with Christ, this one who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We are linked to Him and what He did back then. What Timothy was doing in Ephesus and what we are doing now is bound up with what Jesus did back there in Jerusalem during the governorship of Pontius Pilate. Now, what did he do? He lived in perfect obedience to God. And yet, he was tried and sentenced to death as an innocent man. But even in the face of that, he made the good confession. He did not turn back under pressure. He did not flinch in the face of a bloodthirsty enemy. He did not turn back when his own fled and deserted him. No. He laid down his life for his church. Brothers and sisters, we are living under his gaze. We are living our lives under the gaze of Christ, who did this for us, who made this good confession, not for his own benefit, but for yours and for mine. In light of what he has done for you, keep the commandment. Be obedient to his word and to his calling. Keep the commandment without stain and above reproach. How long, though, right? How long must we hold out in this? How long must we be obedient in this calling? How long must we bear up under the pressure until Jesus returns? Now, when will that be? This is like your kids asking from the back seat on that family vacation, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No. No. How much longer? You'll know when we get there, right? We must keep the commandment until Jesus returns. When will that be? We don't know. But he will come at God's appointed time. And this is where our gaze must turn. This is where our focus must shift, right? We're here right now. We're in the arena. And we are running, and we are fighting, and we are taking hold of, and we're seeking to be obedient. But where is our focus? What must we dwell on more than anything else? We must lift our eyes beyond the limits of this arena and see there a God who is looking down on His church and upon His people scattered across this world. We are looking up to Him. We're looking to our God who is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the one who is in control. He rules and He reigns. After all, Paul says here, He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He alone possesses immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's the God that no one has ever seen or can see. He is so great, so glorious, so mighty and majestic. And we, as we face the pressures and endure the agonizing struggle of following Christ in this life, must lift our gaze beyond the arena here to this God who has promised to send His Son back for His church. And until that day comes, we have a charge to keep. And so we must press on with this God-centered, future-oriented vision of our present struggle. If you want to avoid collapse in your Christian life, your focus cannot be limited to the arena here. You need this vision of this glorious, sovereign God in this future hope that He's given to us, His people. I pray that none of us will end up with lives in a heap of rubble and collapse. But if that's to be the case, then we must heed the words of this charge. Reflection, an assessment of where we are with these things is needed. And I pray that you will do that. A right perspective on who God is, what He has done for us in His Son Jesus, and what He has promised for the future is essential. Don't lose sight of that. This reflection and this perspective concludes here with doxology, with praise. To whom be honor and dominion forever. Paul reflects on this. He sets his mind and heart on his God. Even in the midst of struggle and anguish, there is praise on our lips when we see this, when we know this God. You have much to do. I have much to do. But in the midst of all of that, as we think on these things, it wells up in us to praise the one who saved us and gave His Son for us. And so today, with all the reflection and the assessment and introspection that I hope you feel compelled to do, at the last, there must be praise in our hearts. To God be the honor and the dominion forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, what an awesome charge this is that You have placed before us in Your Word. And on the one hand, Lord, it leads us to tremble and shudder and gasp at the breadth and depth of it. But at the same time, Lord, it leads us to joyous anticipation as we wait for your Son to return. God, may we never lose sight of your glory and your power and all that you have done for us and promised yet to do for us in Christ. Lord, lead us on in these days. We pray this for the glory and honor of the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. As we conclude our worship this morning, if you'd like to take the Lord's Supper, there are baskets at the doors in the back. You can get those, or perhaps they're going to pass them out. But if you like those, we'll do this in reflection of what Christ has done, that good confession that he made, that finished work that he accomplished for us, giving us hope to persevere in the midst of this present struggle. So let's stand together as we sing and respond to God's word.